Thanks for being attentive. This is our last session, so this is the fourth bullet of four in my gun. And let me just do a little bit of review to set the context for this morning. Session one, we looked at the life of Job, really going back 4,000 years, first book written in the Old Testament, and we see stellar leadership modeled. In particular, we see how Job was tough as nails, that regardless of what happened to his life, he had sustained worship of God. So his worship was not tethered to circumstance. It went far beyond circumstance. And from that, we reduce that to a single word, and that's grit. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, you have to be marked by grit, a toughness, a thick skin. We also learned in the context of Job is that we're hunted, especially as young people. You have to remember that the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground, and you're being hunted. And as the team heads off to Uganda this morning, they will experience the Serengeti. They'll experience the safari. They'll probably see lions on a regular basis, and they should be reminded that they're going to be hunted physically, but we're also reminded even here in this room that we're being hunted. And the devil loves to be a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And we see that context in Job as well. We also learn that we don't really deserve anything from Job. And that's Job's end game. He says, you know, naked I came into this world, naked I leave. And so that's a huge thing. If you can minimize your entitlement mentality. And it's kind of a generational thing. Every generation, as we continue to move down the quarter of time, seems to get a little worse with entitlement. And there's just things that you probably think are normal and expect. And that's what we'll be rocking to to the mission team that goes there, those young people that go there. They're going to be blown away because there's no shower, there's no toilet. You know, malaria is common. Most of us get malaria. You just kind of roll with the punches and just kind of the way life is. You're nimble. And to see Shannon, and I know I've said this before, but to see Shannon in his natural context there in Uganda is just mind-boggling. And to see people come out of the villages on a Sunday morning to gather worship with no AC and no pews and no sound system and no bling and no just pure word of God is a really special thing. And you realize no matter where you're at, you can worship. And such was the case also with Job, that he really knew he didn't deserve anything but death and hell. And everything else was a bonus. And there are common grace and there are gifts from God, all the things that you do have. But you have to hold the loose grip on them, okay? So God gives you things in this life, and especially in the West. You are a very fortunate young person to live in the West. But you just don't squeeze things real tight, you know? You hold them loosely in your hands. So you love people. And you use things. You don't use people and love things. Remember that the rest of your life. Be as a leader, you have to learn to be generous because you give more than you take, right? So you're always giving things away. Got an extra shirt. Someone doesn't have something at school. Give them it. Just give it. And you'll learn, as you mature, you'll learn the antidote to materialism is generosity by giving things away. So we learned a lot from Job, in my estimation. He's one of my favorite characters. I would challenge you maybe this summer to go back and read Job and to wade through chapter 2 and then all the way towards 38 and 40. Those chapters towards the end are just stunning as he has conversation with God back and forth. And I think you'll find it very helpful. Second session, we want to be balanced as leaders. We want to be balanced as leaders. And if you have a lot of grit, then you're going to need an extra dose of grace. Everyone needs grace, but if you have extra grit, and some of you do, you have to be peppered with a lot of grace as well. And we talked about the need for leaders to have two dominant passions, a love for God and a love for people. And the end game is a love for people, especially when you talk about leadership, because leadership is influence. And if you're a leader, you're going to have followers. Those followers are people, so you have to love them. And that's fundamental to you being an effective leader, is that you love people. And that love is born out of a love for God. So you love God, he fills your heart with love, and in turn you love people. And so for all the grit we have, the necessary grit, we also have the need for grace. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, Revelation 2, and Matthew 22, just kind of packaged up and talked about our love life. And that's the most significant element of your love life. Session 3, we talked about being a servant, being a slave. John 13, Jesus kind of goes into the showroom of leadership and he exchanges all the price tags. What the world prizes as a good leader is different than what Christ prized. They prize climbing and excellence and skill. And Christ says, no, it's about character and serving others and esteeming others better than yourself. And so it is kind of revolutionary. And so the Greeks used the pen to define leadership. The Romans used the sword with authority and lording it over people. You enter into Christianity, Christ comes into the earth, lives 33 years, revolutionizes the planet and says, no, actually it's a towel and basin. That you wash one another's feet. And it's not the physical washing of someone's feet. It's the attitude, the humility necessary to be a leader. So you all have pride. You woke up this morning a proud person. I woke up this morning a proud person. And so you, on a daily basis, learn to humble your pride, right? You got to die to yourself, love Christ, and live for others. And all three are necessary. There are disciplines. And we kind of walk through the different disciplines and daily kind of disciplines. You got to put on Christ. You got to put off yourself. There's got to be a lot of self-forgetfulness. And I'm telling you, it's tough. It's tough in high school because you're coming into your own. You're maturing. Life's the train of life is kind of pulling out of the station and you're trying to figure out who you are, where you're going, what you're doing. And there's just a lot physiologically going on. I mean, it's just, there's so much going on. And I would just encourage you to be marked by one of self-forgetfulness. One of the great compliments you could have as a high school gal or guy is that, boy, she's humble or he's humble. He loves people. She loves people. And it's tough because there's a lot of competition on our campuses. There's a lot of self-esteem issues. And I'm just encouraging you in the New Testament, it's all about dying to self. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And you will look back on your high school years, and I hope that you'll leave this year's D3 with a renewed sense of vision and passion to reach your high school. You are there as a missionary to your friends and to those in your classroom. So please take advantage of that. And we kind of learned the takeaway at the bottom line there at the end of the day is that leaders give more than they take. All right? So if there's a burning building, everybody's running out and scurrying out. Leaders go in for that one child left behind. That one whatever left behind, they race into a burning building because they give. They're consummate givers. They're generous with their time. They're generous with their stuff. They're generous with their friendships. All right? So it's not like I just want to have two good friends and I'm going to isolate everybody else. You're like, you want everybody to be around. Why? Because you want them to experience the gospel as it's lived through your life. And so when they look at your life, they see Jesus Christ, and that's gospel. So those are kind of the three. Now just understand, there are tons of attributes that leaders have to have. And we're really putting an accent here at D3 on your character, because your character's king. And the world would say your skill's king. We're not making a commentary on not having skill. If I had, when I teach leadership here in the seminary or at Boyce College, which I do, we talk about skills and core competencies and things you got to have and how to architect your ministry. How do you lead people? I mean, on the field. And so there's lots of core competencies. What we're just trying to say is that if you have all skill without character, you're getting the cart before the horse, and it's just not going to work out for you. When God looks down, he looks down and esteems one who is contrite of heart and trembles at his word. So that's why we're constantly saying, know your Bible and know yourself, die to yourself. And you see that coupled together in Isaiah 66, verse 2. So we want to encourage you to remember that you're wielding influence. And there's lots of things to cover, but we only have 4 bullets. We only have 4 hours together. So we give you our best shot. So the fourth session here I think I'm just going to stay in Kings. So join me in the book of Kings, chapter 2. And it's this: spiritual leaders do hard things. Spiritual leaders do hard things. They don't look for easy road. They look to do hard things. And here's the principle too. And this is just a freebie. But this is how you approach every day of your life. Do the hardest things first. So if you get up in the morning, I teach my son as an 8-year-old to do the hardest things first. So jump on your school, jump on your reading, jump on that, and then you can play. And the reason you do that, as you get into the discipline of doing the hardest things first, one, you'll avoid procrastination. Two, as the day goes, you're going to tire. So your morning hours. So by afternoon, I'm doing everything I want to do that's kind of fun. I've done all the heavy lifting and all my hard work up front. Now, that's just a practical tip as you think about your time management as a leader. Do the hard things first. But we're back up from there. Leaders do hard things. They go out of their way. They look for opportunities to do hard things. And I want to develop that in 1 Kings 2, maybe see it in 1 Kings 17 as well, and develop it for you. Let me give you a little bit of context about Kings. You have 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And the reason is, when the books were first written, they were one book. It was just Kings. But remember, the Old Testament's written in what language? Hebrew, right? So it has a scroll. I don't know if you've ever seen a scroll of the Old Testament. They're massive in their books. And because they needed to be copied and passed on to other people, the scribes, they were just so cumbersome in trying to work. And so what they did is they split it, 1 Kings and 2 Kings. But basically it covers the history of Israel from, about 951 to 531, somewhere in there. So it covers about a 400-year swath of Israel's history. And it's all encapsulated in 1 and 2 Kings. Okay, but it was really one book from the beginning. So about 971, 561 roughly in that category. And these two books have an intention. And the intention is to show God's faithfulness in the midst of Israel's unfaithfulness. Sometimes when you approach an Old Testament narrative like this, you know, you're looking for personal principles and how it affects me. We always have to step back and see the big picture, lest you stare at the trees so long you miss the whole forest. If you were to go 32,000 feet, the intent of 1 and 2 Kings is to say, hey, God is super faithful, and man is typically very unfaithful, as manifest in the life of Israel. They're all jacked up. They do things stupid all the time. Yet God manifests faithfulness in the midst of their idolatry and adultery from him. And it's a wonderful book. And so I encourage you to kind of dive into 1 and 2 Kings and remember the meta-narrative right in the top of chapter 1, verse 1, and just say, God's faithful, we're not. And this is what Kings talks about. Now, when we approach 1 Kings chapter 2, so let's zero in on our passage. Let me give you a little bit of context for that. Israel is in a leadership crisis. So when chapter 2 opens of 1 Kings, it's most significant that Israel's in a leadership crisis. King David is on the king. He's on the throne, and he's about to die. He's been reigning 40 years as king in Israel. His death is imminent. And so he has been the man after God's own heart. This is King David that you know so well in the scriptures. He's one of Israel's greatest kings apart from King Jesus, the Messiah. So King Jesus, the Messiah, the ultimate king. King David would be, you know, a close second there. Not God, but a close second, humanly speaking. And he's about to die. He knows he's about to die. It's imminent. And so he is going to pass on his leadership. It's with that as the backdrop that we encounter the passage before us. And what's interesting is King David is concerned about the future of Israel, which is just a freebie for spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is always concerned about the next generation. The reason why we do D3 is not because, you know, as adults we want to stay up all night and stay up till 2 in the morning and be exhausted and go into 4th of July weekend, you know, just kind of punch drunk and silly. No, we do it because we're concerned that you guys are the next generation. In other words, the people in this room are going to be leaders in their local churches, leaders in their business, leaders in their home, whatever the context is. And so we're taking on the responsibility of equipping you along with your parents and along with your local church. We're just supplementing that. We're not the end game, but we're supplementing that. And the reason why all these people volunteer, they don't get paid. All these people come in and volunteer is so that they want to see the next generation be strong and resolute and live by conviction and pass on the gospel. And so there'll come a point when you're up here and you're teaching and you're going to youth camp and you'll remember these sweet times and you'll be passing the truth to your children. And so you'll have kids and husbands and wives and you'll pass on. And so this is constant concern for the next generation. You see it manifest in 1 Kings 2. David's concerned about Israel's future and making sure he tethers them to God the Father. So he's passing on his leadership. Who does David pass on his leadership to? Solomon, right? King Solomon. So with that as the picture, let's just read the passage. we'll read the first 9 verses. It's a narrative. And then we'll extract certain elements of leadership. And I think you'll find it pretty fascinating. Verse 1, 1 Kings 2. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to that which is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne in Israel.'" Perpetuity. Now, you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, what he did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace times. And he put the blood of war on his belt about his waist and on his sandals and on his feet. Verse 6. Remember, leaders do hard things. Look. "So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace." In other words, take him out. Kill him. "But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, and Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. And when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now, son Solomon, therefore, do not let him go unpunished. For you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood." Leadership has to do hard things. And so we learn from this text that in these simple 9 verses that God wants us to understand, as a spiritual leader, you're going to have to make some hard choices. Please note verses 1 and 2. What precedes your capacity and your skill to lead is character. Do you notice that? "I'm going the way of all the earth, so therefore you, Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man." Interesting. Why would he tell his son to show himself a man? Because where did Solomon grow up? He grew up in the palace, right? David didn't grow up in the palace. Let me remind you, David is the one that killed the bear with his bare hands. David's the one that takes on Goliath. David's the one that does all these mighty things. David grew up as what? What was his occupation as a teenager? He was a shepherd. He knew how to get dirty. He knew how to mess it up. He wasn't afraid of dirt. He wasn't afraid of hard work. That was his lot. That was the family in an agrarian culture. That was the family he was born into. So you have David growing up in the fields. He's kind of a rugged guy. He's kind of a man's man. But Solomon grows up in the temple. And if you're a king's son and prince to be here, so you're going to go. You're going to have all the niceties in life. He's going to be a little soft, a little doughboy, you know, maybe a mama's boy. He's going to be a little weak. He's just, you know, he's getting manicures and pedicures and getting a massage in the afternoon and in between math and Hebrew. He goes out, gets a massage. All his meals are cooked for him. He doesn't spend a night in the fields. And so when his father gives him parting words, and remember, dying words are important, right? I mean, when you go to pass off the earth and you have your children or your wife or somebody's there, the things that you tell them are going to stick with them the rest of their life. And so, and they're usually words that are reduced down to clear, cogent, powerful statements that propel us into the future as you transition off this earth. So these are David's last words, and he tells his son, be strong and act like a man. Don't be a little doughboy, you know. Don't be a mama's boy. You don't have to have the crust taken off your peanut butter and jelly. Eat the dang crust, you know. I mean, stop being so girly. Stop wearing skinny jeans, you know, the whole package, you know. Don't leave here and go buy a scooter, guys. Guys don't drive scooters, okay? So that's just the way it rolls, right? So this is basically what he's trying to say in verse 2. And we're elongating it and having a little fun with it. But basically he's saying, man up. You know, act like a man. And at this point, yes, girls, we're not asking you to act like men. Please don't. There's no takeaway here for you. But for the guys here, act like a man. You know, be a strong leader. Don't be soft. Don't look for the easiest way. If a teacher in class says, I got this really hard problem to work on, you guys step up first and lead. If there's something in your local youth group where there needs to be something done and some place to serve and it's going to require toughness, and then you guys step up. And what's happened in our churches is the guys have taken a step back, and then what happens is you have this void, and then the girls step forward and they take it over because they're servant by nature. They love that. And then what happens is the guys all sit in the back row back there and chill. Well, God didn't call you to chill. He called you to lead, gentlemen. Okay? So this is all he's saying. He's saying, act like a man. Don't be girly. Don't be passive. Don't be effeminate. Don't be soft. Act like a man. Why? Because he knew Solomon wouldn't. All right? Then, notice what he does here in verse 3. He immediately tethers him to the word of God. So he says, hey, get your character in line. Get your head screwed on tight. You're a man. God's called you to do this. Now, this isn't a social construct. This goes all the way back to Genesis. God calls men to lead, okay? This is not something we're fabricating here in the 21st century. Anytime we deal with manhood and feminehood, then you go back to Genesis, because that's what God established as what we're supposed to do. But look what he does next. He then tethers him to a fear of God. He says, you need to act like a man, then you need to fear God. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies. All right? He says, yeah, you need to act like a man, and then you need to fear God. Where will the fear of God be produced in your life? With you understanding the word of God. You must have a healthy fear of God. You must have a high view of God if you're going to be a spiritual leader. If you have a big God, you've got little problems. If you have a little view of God, you've got big problems this morning. You need to have an awesome fear, a healthy fear of God. Not one that paralyzes me, but one that I go, wow, he's God, I'm not. You know, there's clear differences. So he says, act like a man and fear God. And that fear is produced with your understanding of the word of God. This is why we constantly press on you. We constantly grind into the fiber of your being, your DNA at every youth camp, study the Word of God. It will produce this oak that Shannon talked about the other night. You have to be tethered. What was the first act of a king in Deuteronomy 17? The first act of a king when he took office in Israel. Do you remember what it was? It was the first thing he did. Shine his sword, put some bling on. What was it? No. Good try, though. First act of a king was to write for himself a copy of the law. He was to write Deuteronomy. And this is what you see here in verse 3. His first act as a king was to sit down by himself, unroll the scroll, and make himself a personal copy. You see it all through the Old Testament. Why? God says, you need to know the Word of God for yourself if you're going to be a leader. You can't rely on your mama's faith. You can't rely on your youth pastor's or your worker's faith. You have to know the Word of God yourself. And so that was the first act of any effective king, was to take care of understanding and articulating and building the Word of God. So, act like men. Now, let me just give you a little illustration of what it means to act like men. It may help to cement what it means here, because I think it's important for you guys to see it. About 3 months ago, it's about 2 a.m, sound asleep, and my wife wakes me up and says, hey, somebody's in the house. You know, we have a two-story home with a basement. And somebody's in the house. So, I mean, I'm kind of stunned. It's about 2 a.m, it's dark in the house. So I wake up, and I just listen. And sure enough, you know, I hear someone walking in the house. So I don't get under the covers and start shaking and tell my wife, go downstairs and check out and find out who it is. I immediately put a home invasion plan in place. I've already thought about this, because leaders just are way ahead. They think about everything, right? So I've already thought about this occasion. And so immediately I put a plan into place. First, I check to see if the boys are in their beds. Quickly, tiptoe across the hall. One boy's in the bed, other boy. So nobody's sleepwalking, all right? Then I quickly lock and load. I get my Walther with night sights on it, because I'm a police officer. I get it out. I lock and load, I chamber around, and I tell my wife, call the police. She goes, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go shoot them. That's what I do. So I know I have this plan. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to come down the stairs slow. When I hit the bottom of the stairs, I'm going to hit the light and create my own flashbang. So I'm going to start screaming and going like a madman through the house. I'm going to freak them out. Create your own flashbang, create emotion, And now, I've already thought through everything. I have rounds hidden and taped under coffee tables, so I'm ready for a full-on war, by the way. You don't want to mess into my house, I can promise you. I've thought through everything, you know. Throwing stars, you know, I've got the whole nunchucks. Everything's hanging. So I race. I mean, I clear the house, and then I go into the basement, and it was like a creepy, you know, like a horror movie. My wife says, you're not going to go down there. It's like really dark and dank and musty, you know, in the basement. I said, oh, he's in there. I'm going to bust his chops, you know. And I gave him 2 seconds to come out, and I'm coming in. I went down, I cleared the basement. He's not there either, you know. So I go, finally, I go into my office. There's no closets, and it's just a library kind of office. And I'm like, because I looked in there, nobody was in there. And so I went in there, and what had been going on, and I kept hearing this bang. I had stacked up a bunch of books on the end of my desk. And they were slowly sliding on the desk, off the desk, and falling on the wood floor. Bang! So it sounded like someone's banging around in the house the whole time. And they're just like systematically were sliding off and bang. So I use that illustration to say this. Even if my wife was a black belt in karate and could whip whoever it is tail, I still would be the one that gets up and clears the house and acts like a man and deals with it. This is what he's talking about. This is what men do. This is just how you lead. This is kind of biblical masculinity. This is what verse 2 is referencing. You know, today we live in such an awkward culture. Suppose you had a basement today, and you go down there and rattlesnakes are down there. So when I lived in California, I lived in the desert, and so I would kill about 8 rattlesnakes a year. They kill both my dogs. Rattlesnakes are just prevalent. You just kind of live with them. But the good thing is they always let you know before they bite you, so you have a chance to get out of the way. So you go down there, and you see rattlesnakes kind of, you know, slithering around the floor. What happens today, the average guy or gal goes upstairs, shuts the basement door, duct tapes and seals the thing in and hopes they'll just go away. No, that's not what we're talking about. When it says show yourself a man, what you do is you go get rubber boots on and a hatchet or whatever you're going to use, snake shot, and you go down and then you kill all the snakes and you get them out of your house because you could kill your kids, right? But that's just, I'm saying, that's if you just take that little analogy, that's what we're faced with in our culture, this passivity. And so we run from difficulty rather than run to it. As men, you run to it and you deal with things. So I'm doing things in my life that I don't necessarily like to do, but I do them because that's what God's called me to do. That's what he means by being strong and act like men. Then he says, listen, you better fear God. Please, I beg you, you have to have a fear of God. It doesn't matter if you have a fear of man or you fear other people. What matters is that you do fear God. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a sweet thing. It's recognition that he is awesome and you're not. It's recognition of all that. And it puts all of your theology and everything you learn into perspective. That he's awesome, you're not, and you are humbly dependent upon him. And so he says, listen, write it down, understand the law. And then he says at the end of verse 3, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Is that not what Shannon taught the other night? You'll be planted by rivers of water. And you'll grow up and you'll be strong. The word of God will be your guide. It will be your flashlight. It will be your staff. It'll be your direction. You got to know the Bible. You got to know it as a leader. No way around it. So that why? You may carry out the promises which were spoken concerning me, saying your sons are careful in their way to walk before me. There's got to be an intentionality about your leadership. You got to be careful. Leaders are alert, right? You know the devil's after you. There's an alertness to a leader. They know. Just like in my house, I have pre-calculated every possible scenario. And it's probably because I watch too much TV. But I've calculated every possible scenario. I'm in the basement in the TV room. Someone comes in upstairs and I'm separated from my Walther. Okay, then I have a small 32 buried in the ceiling. You know, I've got everything covered. You know, you just don't want to mess with me, okay? So that's just how you think. You're careful to walk in your way, to walk before me in truth with all your heart, with all your soul, and you'll not lack a leader. You'll not lack a leader in Israel. Now, let's look at how leaders do hard things. What happens next is pretty fascinating. He basically calls for Solomon to clean up, to clean up the kingdom and to take care of some unfinished business in the kingdom. And you have three groups of people that he addresses. First, he says there, now you also know of Joab, all right? Joab is commander of the king's army under David. Joab had some issues. Yeah, you'd have to read a bit of the Old Testament to understand. But Joab had issues in that he took matters into his own hands. He kind of usurped his authority. And people that got in the way of King David, he would just take them out and kill them. And it wasn't in war times; it was in peace times. And so he takes out these two guys, Abner and Amasa. I mean, he just takes them out because they're in the way and they're providing a bit of irritant and resistance. And so he just takes it on his own initiative and kills them. And this doesn't look good for David. He's the king now. Everybody knows David is the king after God's own heart. Why would a king after God's own heart be killing people? That's not right. So Joab's doing this stuff. And you're like, dude, deal with it. And so he tells his son, Solomon, to not let Joab live. Now you're thinking, why didn't he take care of that? He's the consummate leader. He's King David. Why didn't he wipe out Joab himself? Well, I think because Joab knew enough dirt on David. That they're in the transition time, when the transition came, he was going to have him taken out. He possibly made a commitment to him, said, hey, you'll be commander of my armies forever. You've been loyal. But as he matured in his role of leadership, he just started taking things in his own hand. He kind of turned sour. But remember, Joab knew David. He knew about Uriah. Remember, it was Joab when David sinned with Bathsheba and then sent her husband to be killed. It was Joab that he reported to on that issue. So Joab knew where all the bones were buried in David's life. Now, David, like all of us, you know, he starts strong and he ends strong. But in the middle, he got a little messy. And that's your life. You're starting strong And you better end strong, because you're not like a shooting star as a leader. It's not how you, you know, it's not the middle, it's how you end. You got to finish strong as a leader. And in the middle, it can get a little messy. David got a little messy. Not a problem. God corrects him. And so I think he holds back with Joab. And then what he says here is, hey, one of the first responsibilities after you write Deuteronomy is you need to kill Joab. So leaders do hard things. And in our context, you're probably thinking, that's just odd. You know, I don't want to kill my math teacher. That's creepy. And it is. The application is you do not have the right to go out and assassinate people. All right? Your youth pastor, if he's giving you a hard time. That's not the application here. The point is, he did hard things. And in this culture and in this context, this is how matters were dealt with. And this is what it was like. We don't live in this dispensation right now. We don't live in this age, and you better be thankful for a lot of grace. Because, you know, when you backtalk, and I often remind my son of this, when you backtalk your parents in the Old Testament, they had the authority to what? Yeah. So, clean your room. No. Bang! You're dead. It kind of straightens up kids, you know. So I know you're all, you know, boogered up about, you know, whether you're going to have your Xbox when you get home, or your phone's going to be, your texting's taken away, or whatever it is. I mean, it was just a different day, folks. And you see, here's this prince of a guy, little soft, little doughboy, you know, eating a little too much candy. And so here's his first responsibility. But you also see it's balanced, okay. So he says in verse 6, so act according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol. That's called gangbanging. Knock him out. That's the Old Testament version. Verse 7, but check this out. Look how balanced David is. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And the story goes on in 1 Kings 17 and other places that these guys were loyal to the king and they helped him out. And so when David was fleeing, they provided him food and water and cared for him. So basically David's saying, hey, Solomon, this family, let them sit at your table. In other words, put them on the king's welfare plan. Bring them into the palace itself. Let them serve in some capacity. And I want you to honor me by taking care of them the rest of your life. So in one breath, he says, you need to wax this guy, Joab. This other family, they've actually been really kind to the kingdom, and you need to take care of them. And then there's a third group. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera the Benjamite. Now it was he who cursed me. So this Shimei, he just gives David fits his whole reign, all 40 years, just always irritating, cursing him, nagging him. But David made a commitment. And leaders are men of their word, right? David said, I will never take you out. I'm just not going to do it. Whatever reason was the cause for this, he said, I'm never going to take you out. But what David didn't say is, my son will take you out. He said, I'm never going to take you out, but my son is actually going to take you out. And so he tells Solomon to also make sure that he deals with Shimei. And he says it again, do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol with blood. So he tells him to do that. So this is like huge. This is called doing hard things. Leaders look for hard things to do. You can't look for easy street. You can't look for the easiest path. Look for the hardest thing to do. Volunteer to do it. Go out of your way to do it. Do it with excellence. And let it be informed by your character. Question. I don't know. Probably hire somebody as a king. Do you want to be the guy that gets hired? You're making me nervous. Yeah, don't push the text too far. So it's like, you read this stuff though. I mean, you just stumble across 1 Kings 2 and you're just reading along and you're going, wow, like the king after God's own heart just told him, kill this guy, take care of this guy, and wax this guy. You're like, okay. Well, the takeaway of that is, fast forward 3,000 years and you go, well, leaders do hard things, always do hard things. And as I said, on a daily basis, do your pain first. So when you get up in the morning, what is the hardest thing you're expected to do that day? That's the first thing you do in that day, You give your best energies to the hardest thing. And then by the end of the day, you're just kind of cruising and you're sliding into home, you know, and enjoying your day. But you have to understand that in spiritual leadership, it is going to require of you to be and to do hard things. Remember, leadership fundamentally is one word, influence. And that influence is going to be over people. You're trying to motivate people to do something. And you have to model that by example, by character, by all those things that we talked about in all four of these sessions, so that you can then apply that leadership and deploy that skill and lead the people. And you have to get dirty sometimes, and you have to do hard things so they can see that. If you want to look at it later, because we've run out of time, but if you want to look at it manifest, take a look at Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and 18 at Mount Carmel. You talk about courage. You talk about doing the hard things. It's one guy against all the prophets of Baal. And before that, in 17:1, he confronts the king. Which, when you go confront a king, and they're like the Bonnie and Clyde of the Old Testament, you go confront the king, I mean, it's like a death sentence. You're like, hey, bro, I don't think you should have married her. That's a bad choose for you. Well, that'd be a death sentence. So, I mean, you see Elijah doing that, and then he takes on all the prophets of Baal. I mean, go look at that and just sit on it and perk on it, and you'll see that this principle surfacing from Kings into the New Testament, it's consistent through and through. Leadership always does hard things. It goes out of its way. If there's a burning building, everyone's running out, leaders run in. They give more than they take. You got to be full of grit and full of grace. Questions? How can I serve you as we kind of wrap up our track? Again, we've only just shot four bullets. So, silly or serious? What now? Right? Does it go on? Oh, absolutely. Yeah, and actually Solomon, you see in Deuteronomy, there's expectations for Solomon and what a king should do. Solomon systematically violates everything that God said a king should not do. And you see that. So he's kind of a sad story. But again, starts good, a little soft, grew up in the palace, you know, little doughboy, has a messy middle, but finishes strong with Proverbs. So again, it's not how you start in leadership, it's how you end. Can get a little messy in the middle. God's grace is sufficient for that. But at the end is what matters. Questions? Comments? So here's, yes, sir.
I just find it interesting how God called David a man after his own heart, even though after what David had done. And he still called him a man after his own heart.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, we're flawed leaders. Remember that. Every chance you deploy leadership, you're going to be a flawed leader. You won't be perfect. Doesn't change the standard. The standard is perfection. Doesn't change the standard, but there's an inadequacy. There's a humble dependence. There's a recognition. There's a need for repentance. There's all those things come together when you lead people and influence them. So here's the deal. We're going to have Keller lunch together. I think it's out on the lawn. It's going to be a cookout. So you're just going to hang out. I'll let you out a little early so that you get the shade.
Yeah, thank you.
Because leaders lead. All right. Then 1 o'clock, you're going to hear Dr. Moeller, which is the president of the seminary, Hill Rocket. He's cool. He's one of my favorite preachers. And then we'll be done for D3. But please, let us know, you know, if you have things you'd like to add in. But I hope that in light of our time together this year, that as you go into a new semester in the fall, that God will mark you out, gals and guys, to be strong spiritual leaders on your campuses, in your home, with your brothers and sisters, with your friends, that you will be distinct and marked out, and embedded into your DNA will be these kind of leadership principles. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thanks for the hours of time we got to set aside to saturate ourselves with the Word of God, to look at these examples of leadership. Even in their failures, we see your grace manifest And we ask for strong leaders among these students, that they would set this world afire and they would make a difference and they'd put a dent in the universe. Thank you for food. I pray that you'd make it taste great. Amen.